James doing and addressing here is hypocrisy. And I think we kind of see that a lot throughout the letter, and we will see that a lot maybe throughout this letter. Sometimes Christians claim faith in Christ, but their faith is not demonstrated in their life. That faith is not necessarily always lived out, or it's not always seen in how they live. And so at the center of Christianity is love. God's love for man, man's love for God. And what we want to focus on tonight is, because of our love for God, our love for others is demonstrated. It's shown. It's lived out. Remember Jesus in John chapter 13 in verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another." In our text, he specifically is addressing, the ESV describes as partiality. Some versions may say favoritism. We might even use the word prejudice. Prejudice. He's addressing prejudice or someone showing partiality towards someone else. Peter Marshall, he's a former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He wrote this. "We have the nicest garbage man. He empties out our garbage can. He's just as nice as he can be. He always stops and talks to me. My mother doesn't like his smell, but mother doesn't know him well." You know, there are certain people that we see because of the way they dress or maybe where they work or what they do, and we form this opinion about them sometimes, don't we? And I think even if we're Christians, that can be a natural thing for us to do. And sometimes, many times, we form the wrong opinion. We form the wrong opinion. Too often, I think people are discounted. They're looked down upon because of what they look like, how they dress. Maybe they don't look like they've taken a shower in a while, or maybe they smell like they haven't taken a shower in a little while. And James addresses this issue head on with the people of God. And it's interesting, the New American Standard uses the word attitude here, meaning Christians should not have an attitude of prejudice. They shouldn't have an attitude of favoritism or showing partiality over, you know, for certain people over other people. So I want us to look at three things that James says here concerning partiality in the text that we just read. Number one is this. He gives a specific example of partiality. He gives a specific example of favoritism, or maybe you could call it prejudice. This rich man walks in, he's got gold rings, he's dressed in fine clothing. He comes into the assembly, and it's almost as if you kind of see it now, right? He walks in, people see a man who seems to be wealthy, enters the assembly, and maybe some people might be thinking, well, you know what, he might be able to make a difference in the offering plate, you know, if we can get him to stay or be a part of this group. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, that can be a little bit of the mindset of people even in the church. It's been said that during this time that frequently rich men would wear rings on all their fingers except their middle fingers. The clothes on this person evidently were very nice, and many times maybe that could be to maybe people dress nicely if we're not careful to draw attention to themselves. We don't know necessarily that's why this man did that, but that could be the case. But it was obvious, no matter what, this man was a man of prominence. He was a man of wealth. But then James says that a poor man walks in, a man with shabby clothing, dirty clothing. And you can kind of almost see that, can't you? I mean, as he walks in, maybe the people kind of turn away from him. Or maybe they begin to lower their heads as this man walks in into the assembly. And the scenario that James lays out before his readers here is that special attention is paid to the man who's wealthy, who is rich, who is wearing the fine clothing. And he's told, you sit down here in a good place, in a prominent place. And then the poor man in his shabby, dirty clothes is told, you stand over there, maybe, you know, like out of the way. Or you stand here in this low place. You stand or sit at my feet. You ever been guilty basing how you treat someone? Or maybe basing on whether or not you're going to even speak to someone on how they look or what they wear or what kind of car they pulled up in or what neighborhood maybe they live in. This is something Christians must guard against. James gives an example of the act of partiality or favoritism or prejudice here. The second part of this, though, that we see is James details the sin of partiality. Partiality or favoritism or prejudice, whatever label you want to put on it, it's sinful. It's a sin. If I show partiality, I set myself, and James says this here, I set myself up as a judge of someone else. And James asks the question in this example, if you show favoritism to the rich man over the poor man, haven't you made distinction or a distinction among yourselves? Really, haven't I become a respecter of persons or a respecter of people? It's almost as if I put myself up as one who's been able to judge who's more important than someone else. And whether it's spoken verbally or not, what we're saying in this situation is the rich person's more important than the poor person. It's a deliberate action to honor one man above another man. And James, it's interesting here, he asks a series of questions. If you do this, have you not become judges with evil motives or evil thoughts? Now, why would you do that? I mean, I guess there could be, maybe it could be ignorance, but I suppose there could be several reasons why you might, you know, honor one man who's rich or we think has wealth over someone who doesn't. I mean, maybe we feel like that there's something that rich man can do for us. Kind of we referred to that earlier. Maybe he's, you know, he could donate to the church, or maybe he could help us out, you know, during the week. Maybe there's an ulterior motive or a hidden agenda on someone's part to treat someone who has wealth more important than someone who's poor, because we feel like maybe that person could benefit us. Maybe more so than maybe someone who is poor. But whatever the reason, the attitude of showing favoritism is disobedience to God, is in direct disobedience to the Lord, to the command that Jesus gives, the greatest command, or the second command, love your neighbor, right, as yourself. Disciples of Jesus are to love all men, no matter what their income is, no matter what their status is, no matter where they come from, or what they may look like, or even what they may smell like. James reminds his readers in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? So if I show favor to a rich man over a poor man, James says, hasn't God, now listen to this question, hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You know, it's interesting that this isn't like, I mean, not across the board, but maybe as a, maybe it's just more likely. It's more likely that one who doesn't have as much is going to be more receptive to the gospel. Number one, maybe they're, in some ways, materially, they're not going to have as much to sacrifice. It's not like that always, but in certain instances, it's those that maybe don't have as much that sometimes are more receptive to the Lord, to the gospel. It's interesting, the question that James asked here. Some have said that really what he's saying is you kind of are making the saved feel lost. Those that God's chosen, you're treating with disrespect. Those that are lost, you're making feel saved. if you're treating the rich man with honor just because it looks like he's rich or he has wealth. James says, when you show favoritism to one who's rich, you dishonor the poor man. And what is ironic about this, and James spells this out, it's the rich, he says, who during the week, they oppress you. They drag you into court. And here in the assembly, you're showing them honor. You're giving them honor above a poor man. In verse 7, he also says, aren't the rich the ones who many times blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The most important relationship that a Christian has is, first of all, with their Lord and with Christ. It's only because of Christ that we have any kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father. But our relationship with Christ, that's vital to our lives and our Christian lives. And so if that's true and that is important, if my relationship with Jesus is important to me, then James kind of asks the question here, why do you cater to the rich who they blaspheme that name during the week? It's almost as if you're totally discarding maybe how they view Christ. That they blaspheme the name by which you've been called. And you're actually placing that person in a place of honor. In verse 8, it's clear that the fulfilling the law of God, or the royal law as it's phrased here, is at play. The law is to love. It's to love. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we fulfill the law by demonstrating love to everyone. Everyone that we come into contact with. And I can't fulfill that law if I show partiality. I can't fulfill that law if I show favoritism to certain people over others. And James does not, he doesn't sugarcoat it. I mean, he really gets right to it. He says, verse 9, that you sin. It's sinful to show favoritism. That you sin and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor if I show partiality. A transgressor is just simply one who goes beyond the given limits, right? It's like trespassers. You trespass, that means you've gone to a place where you shouldn't have gone, or you've entered onto property that you don't belong. You've gone to a place where you're not permitted. And that's the idea, I think, here of a transgressor. Partiality is breaking God's command, going beyond what He's commanded, or being disobedient to His command to love. And James makes it clear, when I refuse to love and I show partiality, I'm a lawbreaker. And again, he gives an example here. Because even though it may not be a big deal or seem like a big deal, James says you're guilty of the whole law, the entire law. And the example he gives in verse 11 is if you know, we have the commands, you know, he gives two specifically here. You know, it's been said, do not commit adultery, don't murder. You don't commit adultery, but you murder. What he says is you've transgressed the whole law. Even though maybe you've kept one piece of the law, you're still guilty of the whole law when you break one part of it. All laws apply. We can't pick and choose which laws to follow. We looked at this, we referred to this a week or two ago. We can't pick and choose which laws to follow like we would pick and choose food on a buffet table. If I break one law, James says you're guilty of the whole law. So James details the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism. But thirdly, James thankfully provides, I think, the solution to favoritism or to partiality. He says, speak and act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. What's interesting here is in chapter 3, a lot of it's going to pertain to the tongue and how we use our tongue. But we see that the tongue is involved in this sin, evidently. He speaks kindly to the wealthy man in that example, you know. And there's a disrespectfulness in the tone of to the poor man in how he is spoken to. And yet for a Christian, we've got a different perspective. We should have a different attitude. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter with me just for a minute. Hold your place in James, but just turn over a couple pages probably in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. As Christians, we need to remember, you know, number one, we've died to self, to our worldly ambitions, and then, man, God has done something special with us as His people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we can look at a lot of different passages about this, but just notice what Peter says here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The people of God have received the love of God. They've experienced His mercy. That they're now His chosen people. We belong to Him. We're part of a holy priesthood. We're part of a holy nation. We're God's people for His possession, to proclaim His excellencies. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. That ought to mean something to His people. And because it means something to us, we should extend that to others. The love we've been shown, we ought to be ready and willing to extend that love to others. And it shouldn't matter how much money people have. It shouldn't matter what they look like, what color their skin is, what their you know, what language they speak, what kind of accent they have. Verse 13 is clear that the law of liberty will be merciful or merciless. In other words, the law of liberty is not going to show mercy to one who refuses to show mercy to others. And the blessing of living under the law of liberty is we receive what we don't deserve. We receive what we don't deserve, what we could not earn. And because we're grateful for that, then we extend compassion, we extend forgiveness and love to others, even though we might think they don't deserve it. If we who claim to be Christians, and those who've been shown the mercy of God, refuse to love all men, to show mercy and compassion by being prejudiced or showing favoritism, then ultimately we will receive judgment from God instead of the mercy that He wants to give us. We're going to be held accountable for what we say and what we do. Partiality and favoritism or prejudiceness, it's an act of unkindness. It's really refusing to show mercy. And the consequence for lack of mercy is God will not show us mercy. But the end of James, or the end of verse 13 here, the end of this section of chapter 2, basically he's saying that mercy will cancel out judgment. So if we as God's people show mercy to others, then we receive mercy from God instead of judgment. And so mercy triumphs over judgment. So the solution to partiality, to favoritism, to prejudice is to love, to show compassion, to show mercy to others. There's a story about a Chicago bank that once asked for a letter of recommendation. It was on a young Bostonian. He's being considered for employment. So he got a Boston investment company to write a letter of recommendation. And they couldn't say enough good things about this young man. They said his father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Thornhill. Further back was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and other of Boston's first families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying that the information supplied to them was altogether inadequate. It was inadequate. And it read this: "We're not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work." God is not a respecter of persons, even though you and I at times may be a respecter of persons. And sometimes I think even within the church, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of that. Romans 2 verse 11, God shows no partiality. And he was referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. He talks about there right before in verses 9 and 10 that there was going to be tribulation and distress for those who do evil, both for Jews and Gentiles. But there was going to be glory and honor and peace, first for the Jew and for the Gentiles, for those who did good. And God shows no partiality. God's not a respecter of persons. And because of that, you and I should not be a respecter of persons or a respecter of people. In Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized have put on Christ." But verse 28, he says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." May our attitude always be as what Paul wrote there, that we remember we're all one in Christ. And that maybe there are those that aren't in Christ yet, but we can be one with them. If we love them, we take the time, no matter what they look like, no matter what occupation they may have, if we take the time to love them, to share with them the gospel, and allow them to make the decision to put Christ on, to become a Christian, and to give their lives to him. May we be a people who always guard against the sin of showing favoritism or prejudice by always extending the same love and mercy that we've been shown by God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never responded to the love and the mercy of God, but you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he's the Son of God, and you're ready to confess that belief in him. You're ready to repent of your sins and to be immersed into Christ, have those sins washed away, to allow the Lord to add you to his church. We'd love to help you do that. Maybe you've done that, but you need prayers. Maybe you need to come forward and repent and ask for prayers. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you just have another need of a prayer tonight that we can pray with you about. If we can help you tonight, won't you come? We'll stand as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us take some.